Father, thank you again for being our father, our dad, the lover of our soul. And as we dedicated Noah to you and for the father to take responsibility with his wife, so we are dedicated to you as your children. And we dedicate our lives to you, and you are our father, and you will take care of us and teach us by your spirit. So now give us ears to hear to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title is called Soldiers of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and that's all we're going to speak about. But I'm going to read a couple of verses after that too. Paul is in a Roman prison. He knows he's about to be beheaded, so tradition has it that he was beheaded. He did die. And he writes this intense letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew you were going to die in a week, what would you want to leave behind? What would you want to say? Hey, don't forget to feed the dog. Hey, don't forget to feed the cat. What would you say? Or would you say, hey, you know, don't forget to do this? No. You would say something that is very pertinent. If you're a born-again Christian, you know the spiritual life of a person is so much more important than any material life they could win or get. Hey, be successful. And so Paul, knowing that his time is short, they call this the swan song, he wanted to give these words of encouragement and exhortation to his spiritual son, Timothy. Why? Because Timothy, his flame was flickering. So Paul said, fan the flame back into a fire. He was the pastor of Ephesus, and he was no longer fulfilling his ministry. He was fearful that he was not good enough, strong enough, big enough. We don't know exactly why, except when we pick up pieces of the puzzle from how Paul exhorted him. It would seem that he was being felt intimidated because he was young. But Paul, right from the beginning in chapter 1, said to him, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. A sound mind means discipline. So he was trying to encourage Paul. Paul was trying to encourage his spiritual son, saying, Timothy, remember the faith you had that was instilled to you by your mother and your grandmother? That's who you are. Don't let go of that. Fan the flame. Stir it up. You know, when you get something in a bottle, the ingredients go to the bottom. You got to shake well before you pour it out because you want to shake the ingredients back into the flavor. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. He says, shake it up. Come on. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. And for application, you may not be a Timothy, but you do have a calling on your life. And as time goes on, we could allow that flame to flicker, to become a little ash, hot ash. And we too have to stir it up because the world is always pressing against you or luring you or maybe suffering or maybe different things come into your life. And we could start putting God on the back. Oh, I don't know if I want to share anymore. I don't know if I want to pray. Or I don't know. But there are things that we have to do in order to stir up that fire again. So Paul is trying to encourage him to stir up that fire. Now, in verse 1, it tells us this. Let me pull this out for a second. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then in verse 5 he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And I believe at times we need shaking too. Fulfill your ministry. God has given you a calling. But we have to suffer too at times. And he says, suffer with me the hardship of being a good soldier. He says here that God, to Jesus Christ, bore witness with Paul, given this solemn charge. A solemn charge is an order, a very strong order. He's given it like in military terms. And I give you this order in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So it's not me speaking without the witness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They're in agreement with me that I'm charging you to do it this way. I'm giving you a commandment. And he says God is going to come back one day to judge the living and the dead in the appearing of his kingdom. Now, I believe, and others as well, that he's speaking here of his second coming when he appears with his kingdom in Matthew 25. We'll talk about that later. But it's also giving Timothy a heads up that, Timothy, you're a stewardship. You're a steward. Stir that up again, because one day you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account to what I have given you. I mean, the scriptures is full of that, with the talents and everything. One buries it, the other two made something of it and doubled it up. It tells about the owner going on a trip and then coming back and says, okay, what did you do for me? And so it's not like something out of the ordinary, but you and I, and though it may be sometimes a little firm, you have a stewardship. God has given you something. You know, there are times when we love to be the bride of Christ. Yes, you know, God loves me. He's taking care of me. He loved me first. We also love to be the children of God. I was a child. He's my Father. He's going to take care of me. And we can rest in both of those hats, as the bride of Christ and as the son and daughter of God. But he also says, you're a disciple. And sometimes that word disciple, he said, go therefore and preach the gospel, teaching them all that I commanded you. And so that's a command. And many times we don't like commandments. Can I get an amen? We don't like to be told what to do. But the Bible does tell us what to do. We have issues when it comes to things like that. It's my free will. I can do it or I don't have to do it. Yeah, that's true. But you could do his will or you don't have to do his will. But that doesn't change God commanding us to do things. There's many commandments in the Bible. We'll get to that. But that type of commandment sometimes is difficult. But the Bible does tell us that the law is our tutor to lead us to faith in Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means when I see the commandments of God, which are holy and true and good, I don't try to change it. I just don't measure up to it. And it's my tutor to ask for grace. So when God gives you a commandment and you can't measure up to it, it doesn't mean that you have to water it down. It means that you need to ask for grace. And God will give you the grace rather than trying to change that standard that God is giving us. It's a high standard. But he wants us to depend on him for grace. So he says he's given us, first of all, Paul, I've given you a stewardship, he's telling Timothy. And the scripture tells me very much so in 2 Corinthians 5:9. But therefore, you and I have an ambition, whether at home with the Lord, or meaning at home here, or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. My ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord, whether I'm in the body or in heaven. Our choice is not, I don't want to be displeasing, I want to please him. That's my motive. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you and I, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. It's not the white throne of judgment. Your sins were judged on Christ. But you and I will one day, God will say, John, you know, I gave you these blessings, but you didn't act out in faith. Why? And I could say, well, I had this, that, and the other thing. And no excuse. You'll go to heaven, he said, saved by the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble, those wrong motives of why you put God on the back burner, that'll be burned up. But the gold, silver, and precious stones of putting the Lord first is what's going to remain. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. So Paul is kind of laying it pretty strongly on Timothy at this point. Prior to that, he was saying, Timothy, you got the faith. Be faithful. continue to follow the standard of God. He exhorts them about the scriptures. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, training in righteousness, right? That the man of God will be adequate for every good work. So it's the scriptures. But now he says, but I solemnly charge you. At that point, he could have said, well, come on. I'm having a hard time right now. And you're telling me to fulfill my ministry? Give me some time here. God is gracious. He's always gracious. He'll always give you grace. But I think we need a kick in the pants sometimes. We need to say, hey, you know what? He's right. Well, God doesn't speak that way. Who said he doesn't teach that way? The scriptures tell us it does. The scriptures for reproof, for training in righteousness, for correction, so that we would be better soldiers for the Lord. So Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what do you mean, God, keep your commandments? If you love me, you're going to show me by keeping my commandments. Well, you love me, but you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. There are those who have genuine faith and love for God, and their works are going to prove it. They don't get saved by their works, but the works prove it. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, show me, keep my commandments. Again, he says in John 15:12, this is my commandment. This is my commandment, not a suggestion. That you love one another just as I have loved you. Wow. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. See, it's a condition there. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And Jesus is telling us we are to love one another. As I have loved you. That's a commandment. Hey, I don't like that person. Or, you know, I don't know if I can, you know, I come to church. I love you, God. That's good enough. No, it's not. When Peter, on John 21, after the resurrection, and he denied the Lord 3 times, the Lord challenges him by saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? Because remember, he said, Lord, they may deny you in the upper room, but I'm never going to deny you. And so Peter, now the Lord's giving him a time to redeem himself. He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember you said that, Peter? Peter said, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. He said, then feed my sheep. Second time, Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know that. Then feed my sheep. And then the third time, again, just like Peter denied him 3 times, he gives him 3 times to affirm, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So I ask you a question. Do you love the Lord? Feed my sheep. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, are you feeding the sheep? It's a commandment. You say, well, that's not my calling. Who said it's not your calling? It's God calling you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandment is that you love one another the way I loved you. And he challenges you in saying, John, Peter, Job, Mo, do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep. Now, who's my sheep? Look to the person next to you. That's God's sheep. You do that in many different ways. I can tell you a lot of different ways. But I can tell you this, love is the issue. If you love me, you'll follow my commandment. And my commandments are not burdensome, he says in 1 John. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions, and fulfill your ministry. fulfill your calling. He didn't say to Simon Peter, he said, Simon Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep only when you feel like it. Or feed my sheep when it's sunny out. Or feed my sheep. Or I know when you don't feel like it. I got it, Peter. Don't worry. I got this, Peter. I'll take care of it. No. God doesn't give us excuses. You might say, well, I don't have that love. Well, if you step out in faith, God will give you that love. Because you're first following the commandment. You see, if you don't follow the commandments of God, you'll never know the grace of God. Because it's when you can't do it that you depend on God, but you know it's the right thing to do, and you say, Lord, I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to water it down. I just don't have it. Give me grace. And he says, you got it. Step out in faith and watch. Peter, walk on the water. Step out in faith. Okay. But that's his love. That's his commandment for all of us. Why is it that churches break up? Could it be, there's division? Could it be maybe there's not enough help? Could it be there's not enough people wanting to love one another, to look out for their betterment, and not for just for their own? Come to church, we should be saying, Lord, what can I do to help someone today? Well, you got your own needs. Yeah, we do, but you put God first in the needs of others, and God will take care of you. Can I get an amen? That's how it works, and that's your love for the Lord. Yeah, I admit it. It's hard. Commandments of God to love, I just don't want to go that far anymore. I know that. But is it the right thing to do? So the Bible tells me to live for the glory of God. Whatever I do, eat, drink, whatever I do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever I do, if I'm in a store, if I'm here, if I'm there, it's for the glory of God. I live for the glory of God. I don't want my glory. You want your glory? You want people to think good about you? Then keep your light under a bushel and roll with the punches and never shine your light so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But you see, if we live for the Lord, we're not going to look out for our own selves. We're going to put him first, and we're going to bite the bullet. We're going to say, Lord, to you be the glory. I got one life to live, and soon it'll be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I like what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9:36-38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion. He felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Distressed. They were anxious. You know, when you ever see an animal distressed, 4th of July, the dog is distressed, it goes under the bed. You know, the noise, it gets distressed. Or a sheep gets distressed. It's walking around. He said, I see people in distress. They're anxious, very anxious. They don't know. They're dispirited. They don't have a heart no more. They got no hope. That's how we ought to look at people. In the church and outside the church. We can come in with big smiles. But sometimes those smiles are just hiding something that we're afraid of. Or something that we don't want to tell someone about. We need to open up and say, hey, I need prayer. Or we need to be looking for people who are maybe in distress or dispirited. I mean, the whole world is that way. I could look at the world and see what's going on in the campuses and what have you, and my flesh can come up in a second, and I'll be a Rambo out there. I know it. But God says they're souls. I have to look beyond this craziness that's happening. I don't agree with it. I don't want it. I'm not endorsing it. But I have to look beyond it. Otherwise, the devil won. And he says, now that soul is never going to hear the gospel because you've got a roadblock, John. Because you've just closed your heart towards that. Now I got a roadblock. And God might put an immigrant or someone who just came out of, in front of me and, But if I realize, no, I don't agree with it, Lord, but I'm going to be open to the Lord for that. Maybe you want to share the gospel with them. We got to watch our hearts. So Jesus seeing sheep distressed, dispirited, without a shepherd. No direction. You have a shepherd. I have a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. You know, that's another commandment, to pray. I don't want to be told I need to pray, but yet it's a commandment. Men should pray always. It's not like a suggestion. You say, well, I pray in my own time. Well, okay, good for you. But what would happen if everyone said the same thing? There'd never be any prayer meetings. There'd never be any community of prayer. I think we could have both. I think we could have our private prayer, and I believe we could have community prayer, because we need to pray for one another. We need to join hands. There's more power in three cords than in one cord. We're coming to an end. It's a small sermon today, but it's a strong one. So he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing of his kingdom. Matthew 25, turn with me. The appearing of his kingdom is when, after the seven-year tribulation, and Christ comes down on the Mount of Olives, and he destroys all of those at Armageddon who are trying to squash Israel. Do you see that happening? Do you see anti-Semitism? Do you see the chess pieces coming into play? I hope you do. He's right at the door. Are you ready? Are you ready? You don't have much time. Get it while you can. Push yourself further than you've pushed yourself, because there's going to be a day when you will stand before the Lord. And you could say, yeah, I just didn't feel like it, Pastor. You know, okay. I won't judge you. The Lord will. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you are. But how many more people can go to heaven if you started praying? So he says in Matthew 25, 31, when he starts separating the goats from the sheep, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he shall sit on his glorious throne. This is right after the seven-year tribulation. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and his goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Remember, this is during the tribulation that this happened. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and we clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, Jesus, will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. So the equation of their faith was, their salvation was seen through their works. That's how you evaluate a person saved or not. Because many can say, Lord, Lord, did we not, but they were hearts of wickedness. They followed sin. They didn't want to be sanctified. They didn't want to be sold out for the Lord. And he said, get out of here. I don't know you. Shoot. And they went into that eternal fire. Because that's what happened to the other bunch on the left, the goats. Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, When did we see you naked and clothe you in prison and visit you? When? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these brethren of mine. You didn't do it to me. Now go into the eternal fire that was created for the devil and his angels. Hell. Hell was not created for men. It was created for the devil. But if you make the devil your father and you are shown by his works, then you belong to him. And guess what? You go where daddy is. If you believe that God the Father is your daddy, you go where daddy is. You go to heaven. But you know that by being different, not just by smoking mirrors and all of the noise. And believe me, there's a lot out there today. And you can justify it and say, well, it's on the radio. I don't listen to some of the music. I can't even listen to. I said, where's Jesus in this? He's not even worshipped anymore. You know, it's talked about and hoopalot about. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. But I got the joy first, and then I can relate to some of the songs. I don't let the songs move me to joy if I don't have the joy of the Lord first. It just pulls it out of me. But you get the joy of the Lord, the joy of thy salvation, is when you follow him and you start sensing his presence and you're putting away sin. What are the commandments? What is God commanding? What is God telling you? Obey. Oh, I don't like that word, obey. Okay, then ask for grace, because that's the idea. If you can't do it, he's not kicking you out. He wants you to be asking for it so you can do it. Can I get an amen? But we fall short at that point. I can't do this. What does he want from me? I'm out of here. Maybe he's putting patience into you. Lord, I don't have patience. Come on. You've heard it from me a million times. You pray for patience and all of a sudden you're in a car jam. You're on the highway. Oh, God, what is this guy? I mean, I do it. I look for shortcuts. I'm like you. But there are times, too, when the Lord says, no, just hold on. Eat it. And I have to eat it. And I just have to, okay, Lord, you're working. Oh, I don't, but okay. Because it's got a good ending. And I submit to it because it's got a good ending. Because left to myself, I'm going to destroy. But when God is making me more holy, clearing out my ugliness, he allows these things to occur like sandpaper to smooth me. And once I finally surrender, and sometimes I got to do it a couple of times. It's not always the first time, but I know it's the right thing. And so when the Lord is telling you something and you can't do it, say, God, it's the right thing. Forgive me. Give me help. I need grace. And he is there. He is there. He just does it. But he wants you to be dependent on him and not try to make excuses about it. So you say, well, is that true? When you've done it to the least of these, you did it to me. Remember Saul? Before he was Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, ready to kill all these Christians and take them into prison. And he gets knocked down. Sees a big light, and he hears the voice, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? What did he say? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What do you mean, Jesus? You died years ago. He was persecuting his church. When you've done it to the least of these, you did it to me. See, God sees these brothers and sisters around you as himself sitting in these chairs. You take someone home, you're taking Jesus home. You pray with someone, Jesus is right there praying with you. That's what he would do. So the whole idea is follow the commandments of the Lord, even if it's uncomfortable. Don't base your walk on pragmatism. Well, this is more valuable, this is not, and how much is this going to affect me? And you start living by the equations of percentages, and you get comfortable then. You just sit in then, and just, that's your life. You don't have the Spirit moving on you no more. Why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting the church. Jesus is the church. Now listen to this. Here's a promise. This is an incentive. Matthew 10:40. Jesus said, he who receives you, receives me. Jesus is saying. And he who receives me, Jesus is saying, receives him, the Father, who sent me. Now, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, listen to this bonus, you shall receive the prophet's reward. So all the work the prophet is doing, if you receive him by just giving him a glass of water, you're going to get his reward. That's pretty good, I think. You know, when you give to a missionary, you're going to receive a missionary's reward. You may not be doing the work, but your work is to support it with your prayers and with payment. And so you're going to receive that, and that's why I'm so blessed to know that we can give, because you'll receive the reward that that person is doing the work. And then he goes on to say one more thing, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Yeah, you open up your house. Yeah, come on, we need to hear the word of God. And so someone is willing to teach the word of God. And you come to support that, you're going to receive that person's reward. Oh, but they're doing all the work. That's all right. You're supporting it by just being there. See how important it is for community? Forget this Zooming stuff. That's just an antic that people are holding on to because they just don't want to be around people. They would rather be comfortable. Can I get an amen? Isn't that really what you say? Well, there's some legitimate Zoom people. Yeah, I understand that. Yes, I do. But never let it replace the gathering of together of the saints. That's where the fire is. So I want to receive some rewards. I want to do it in the name of Jesus because I'm doing it to others, but I'm doing it for him. And he's in place of it. And he's going to say, you're doing it to me, John. I say, amen, Lord. Thank you. He tells me in Proverbs 19:17, the one who is gracious to a poor man, he lends to the Lord. And the Lord will repay him for his good deed. When you give something to a poor man or you're reaching out, you're doing it to the Lord. And the Lord's going to repay you. I mean, isn't that a beautiful way of seeing life? When were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? And you give. You might not give money. You might just give recognition that he's a person or she's a person. Could be homeless. Hey, how you doing? Wow. Hey, what's your name? My name? Oh, yeah, my name is John. How you doing, John? You know, that's my name too. What's going on? And you just begin by giving attention. When was the last time you gave attention to someone other than a friend, other than a family member? How about a stranger? The Bible tells us that we entertain angels at times without knowing it. God has opened up so many doors in these last days for us to do it for what? For his glory. I close with this scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Remember, it began, go and make disciples, teaching them all that I commanded you. Well, I'm a child of God, yes. I'm the bride of Christ, yes. But you're also a disciple. If anyone wishes to be a disciple of mine, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Do you know in Acts chapter 14, 11, I believe it is, or 11, 14, one or the other, in Antioch, it says that it says the disciples were first called Christians then. I wonder if that word Christian took away some of the power of what the word disciple means. Because you're a disciple. Disciple sounds a lot stronger than being a Christian. Can I get an amen? A disciple means someone who's disciplined. It means someone who's going to pick up his cross. Jesus never called us Christians. He said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. That's a harder word. Well, we're Christians. So it says that's when they were first called Christians, the disciples. You can call me whatever you want, but my heart wants to be a disciple, and I hope that's what your heart is too. But he said in 1 Peter 4, 7, 11, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers the multitude of sins. Abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of this is love. Above all, love, fervency, prayer, yes. But prayer without love is, it's cold. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another. Without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, you received a gift, I received a gift, everyone has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards as a good steward. God has given you. You know, the best way to get out of depression is to get out of yourself, is to serve others, is to call someone else, is to think of someone. When you're all about, because depression is about me, me, me. It's a black hole. It gets in there. But you start moving out in faith, and you start putting to death, it's not about me. It's about, I want to tell someone about you. I want to love somebody. When you start moving in that action, the old self, the old black hole goes away. Okay, amen. Have you noticed that, right? Isn't that true? Serve one another. Employ it as a gift. The stewards that what God has given you. Now, whoever speaks, let him do so as one who speaks in the utterances of God. Speak the word of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God gives him. So that in all things, and here it is, and we close, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever, ever. Glorify God in your life by serving one another. He's called you a disciple. Suffer hardship with Paul. Make disciples. Fan into flame that faith that's twinkling out. You're a steward of what God has given you. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Peter, do you love me? Church, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Active proof. His commandments to love is not an option. Be prayerful. Whatever you do in word or deed, do for the glory of God. Jesus sees people as distressed, without a shepherd, disheartened. Pray for the God's love to give to you and me, and you will act further. But if you just see it as everyone's smiling, everyone's okay, you're wrong. Genuine faith is seen in serving others. When you've done it to the least of these, you did it to me. Lord, we thank you for your word.